This is a new outline for me because I'm already wandered a little in the introduction, but I want to stay on track because there's a lot of stuff here, and I am sensitive to the amount of time you can sit and listen or are able to or even want to. So here we go. The title, if you happen to have a sheet, is Divine, Eternal, All-Satisfying Communion. And it starts off there on the outline by saying, in last week's sermon, which I had the opportunity to listen to, you talked about the Roman road, and you talked about salvation, and you talked about part of the Roman road is we're saved by confessing the Lord Jesus. Confessing what? Not that you intellectually believe he existed. The whole world, even the world that denies him, knows that he existed. There's ancient historians that had nothing to do with faith in God that acclaim that there was this Jesus of Nazareth. So it's not about me confessing that Jesus existed or coming up with something like, oh, I believe in God, if that's what you mean. Because again, the whole world believes in God in some fashion, amen? Yeah, you fly a plane into the side of a building and God bless America goes up all over the country in front of, and is an outpouring of all kinds of people. Okay, but the issue here is Jesus, confessing Jesus in that scripture means agreeing with what he says. Agreeing with what he says, and then our actions act that out. They prove that we believe what he said. So here again is something you want to be sure that you enter into this. If you say you believe in Jesus, that this is Jesus we're quoting today, then the test is before you whether you really believe or not. So here we go. Last week's salvation, Romans road, confessing Jesus. Confession is agreeing with what our Lord says. Next sentence down there. Today I want us to consider Jesus' message and his heart in John 14, 15, 16, and 17. I'm doing part of 14 and I've got 9 points, please. So we're not going to cover 14, 15, 16, 17 today. But you should, this week, you should revel in those chapters. Roll around in them. Enjoy them. But we are going to pay attention to part of chapter 14. In chapter 14, Jesus tells us how the Father plans on effecting our salvation, our sanctification. Here in this section, we're going to learn how God knows that we can have joy even in suffering, and how we can live in peace in a troublesome world. God doesn't make those promises like, go try to have peace. He says you have it. Well, when you're not at peace, that seems kind of an insulting thing to say. So we need to stop and study, how can God possibly say that in a troublesome world? And yet the means of him doing that is told to us clearly in this chapter. Then I have to decide I'm going to believe it. And I have to act like I believe it and begin to do the actions of somebody who says they believe it. You believe there was going to be a service here today at around 10:30. I know that because you showed up. There was a movement on your part. So there'll be a movement on your part in this word and letting this word get into you if you really believe these things. The ongoing part of our salvation or our sanctification, that is this part that's going on now while we're in the flesh, is that we can have God's Spirit in us. And there's a blank there for you if you want to fill it in. We can have God's Spirit in us in divine, eternal, all-satisfying communion. Well, is that all? First of all, isn't that enough? And secondly, part of the error with this is people do move on and think they want more. And that can be an error. We have to be satisfied with the very fact that Almighty God Himself in His person wants to dwell in us and will dwell in us forever, starting now. That needs to satisfy us. We need to be excited about that and not go, okay, I've got that, now I'm looking for more. We'll talk about the more later. Okay, the time for that is now. It's not about waiting till heaven. I won't need God's power, presence, and comfort in this flesh in heaven. The time for that is now, and you'll see from the scripture, Jesus makes that timing pretty clear. Now, hold on a minute. I've talked about the potential of error here. Mr. Hall's back in the room now, so I want to be sure that I cover that at this time. When somebody starts preaching and talking to you about hearing from God, you need to be on your toes. That can be a blessing, and it can be a gross error as well. When we carry that too far, we go into error and foolishness and maybe even blasphemy. And if you want to, I guess. I just saw a couple of excerpts on TV, on YouTube, because I was preparing for this sermon. I knew I was a little nervous about talking about communion with God, Steve. I knew I need to be careful here. And then dadgummit on YouTube yesterday, John MacArthur pops up. And says this. This will make you nervous if you're fixing to preach tomorrow on communion with God. John MacArthur teaches, it is an error, E-R-R-O-R. It's an error, it's a mistake, when we say that the Bible is not the end of Revelation. I don't mean that it ends with the book Revelation. What he's saying here is the Bible is God's revelation to us, and it's complete. That's the main thing you need to get. He says it's incorrect to say that God is going to say more new revelation, and certainly that he's going to say it through me, or to say that this word that we have is not all that God's going to say. This is complete. This is God's revelation to us. In it is everything we need for life and godliness. We just need to get it in us. Doesn't mean, apparently, that God can't commune with me. The communion I hear was like the other day when Jesus kind of had to convict me over my language, my nearness to my flesh, even in the midst of preparing to preach this. Okay? But he also had to encourage me. It's okay. I've been in this world. I'm your high priest. I've been tempted the same way. I know. So here's what John MacArthur says. When someone claims new visions, voices from heaven, trips to heaven, trips to hell. He put this one in for JD. Mystical hypersubjectivity. I know. Then he put these shorter words in there for me. I get these. Intuitive, secretive, mystical interpretation. When you're into any of that, you're assaulting the Scripture. You're saying the Scripture's not enough. The Scripture needs me to interpret it. It's so critical that we understand that we have no further revelation from God other than that which is written by Him in the Scripture. Teachings that tell us to listen to the voice of God or train ourselves to hear the voice of God, MacArthur says, are not only ridiculous, but dangerous. And he concluded this quote by saying, if you want to hear the voice of God, open your Bible and read what God has said. And that is the bottom line truth. Sometimes I feel like I've heard from God. But if it doesn't agree with His Word, did I hear from God? But it was a sweet feeling and it really made me feel good. I got to remember, even demons can come disguised as angels of light. So do you think you're hearing from God? Well, first of all, you should be spending a lot of time in the Word. And then secondly, whatever you think you're hearing should agree with God's Word and the Spirit of God as well. What we have here is just a simple, beautiful, living Word as written and given to us. It's to be studied and mused upon, and it's to be depended upon to change our thinking, to transform us, to comfort us, to convict us, and so forth. Be excited about this. And be excited about beyond His Word, God wants to commune with you. So let's look at that now after that first disclaimer that I gave you. We're about a third of the way down on the first page. This communion could be called prayer, but it's prayer that's much more than just asking for stuff or telling God what you need. That verse out of Matthew 6 is where Jesus says, don't be praying like the pagans do. Your Father knows what you need. So apparently Jesus is saying there's some other things we ought to be praying or communing with God other than just our list of what we need. Nothing wrong with talking to God about what you need. Nothing wrong with God, but more important, thanking God for what you got. But then move on. Use the Word of God to fellowship between you and the Father, between you and the Holy Spirit. Real prayer includes abiding. You can read that in chapter 15. Real consistent communion is a two-way relationship that leads to all kinds of good things in your life. I listed some. It leads to growth. It leads to strength in your faith. It leads to encouragement. It leads to conviction. Out of conviction comes real powerful repentance, where you really get forgiveness. It leads to obeying. I obey because I like to obey. I obey because I know the benefits of obeying. I obey because it feels good. I obey because Jesus is sitting with me, so to speak. So when that flesh rears up in me and wants to disobey, I don't think so. And I ended that chapter or that section there, the outline. Jesus winds up promising you full joy by the time he gets to John 15. Well, I don't have full joy. Then you're being cheated. You either must be missing something out of 14 and 15, or Jesus didn't know what he was talking about. Full joy. Next line down there, God, our Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit declare to provide this communion to us. This isn't something Ed just made up. I'm telling you, I'm preaching this today in public almost against my will, in a way. Because as I tell you, this is a hard sermon. This is a better one to kind of just deal with it personally and leave everybody else alone. But I'm pretty clear I want to share it with you. And that's what God would like. So we need to be sure to cooperate with this idea of communion. We need to be able to cooperate with it, to seek it, to expect it, to crave it. Give it a sincere chance to come alive in you today in the very presence and communion with God. Otherwise, you're being cheated. Then I kind of thought, well, you know, you might be sitting there going, well, Ed, I agree with you. What would stop me? And yet, having been in ministry now 50 years or whatever, I see me missing it and I see people missing it often and sometimes always. Why? Well, I listed some ideas there just for you to be sure don't include you. We get deceived. We think there's supposed to be more, or we think we can't have it. That's not for me. I don't deserve that. The preacher gets that, but I don't. That's not what Jesus is talking about in 14. You can be deceived and miss it. You can be lazy. The bottom line of this is you got to spend time in the Word of God, and you got to spend time in church body fellowship. If you're not doing those two things, then you are going to miss it, because none of us are meant to be complete by ourselves. We are more complete today because we are gathered together. So we kind of fill in some gaps. So those two things, you cannot be lazy. You've got to be in fellowship and you've got to be in the Word if you want to enjoy this communion that God's talking about in John 14. Inattention can stop you. Distraction by the world's report. You can evaluate that. Not here to get on your case. I waste a lot of time with football. I waste less than I used to, but I still have a real temptation to waste time with football. You can evaluate how much time you're spending with God looking for that communion, how much time you spend on social media, that kind of stuff. There's a lot of distraction out there now. Well, I need to know. Actually, I've been listening a little bit, and then I visit with Tammy, who tells me some more. I don't need to know. No, I looked. It was ugly. Now I need to keep my eyes back on something that brings me joy and peace. Amen. And that's what God's promising. He's promising you're gonna sit with me. You're going to sit in my lap, however you visualize that. If you foul up and say something dumb, I'll be sitting right there with you, and you'll know it was dumb. Okay? Yeah. And then if you begin to, well, I want to listen to the Spirit more and the flesh less. Amen. Victory. And then an hour later, you blow it in the flesh. But Christ is right there with you. He's going, well, yeah, you blew it. What do you think? Well, it stinks. Good. Repent. Let's go on. You know, can you see what you did wrong? Well, of course, in the flesh, I go, well, yeah, it was Sue's fault. And off I go. See? But the Holy Spirit's sitting right there with me, and he's going, come on, come on. And I've had this is illumination. It's not revelation, but it's illumination for you. A couple of weeks ago, you had a sermon out of Luke. That was illumination. Oh, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That was illumination. The other guy was in the dark. He was talking a lot about God, but he didn't recognize the value of God in his life. Uh-huh. All right, how are we doing so far? We're slow as molasses. Lord have mercy. Let's go down to that paragraph that says, our belief grows with communion. As we sit with God and begin to, not hear, but begin to see His Spirit move in our mind and begin to see ourselves changed and transformed and converted, then we know something's going on. We begin to know, wait a minute, this word's real. It's as if God sat right here and told me, Ed, it's not her fault. As those things begin to happen, then your belief grows with your communion with God. An intimate communion is God's divine gift to us. It shows that He's an immanent God. Emmanuel, it's God with us. It's God dwelling in me. Not just God over here and I run to Him. It's already on board. There's a computer term. It's an old one, but it's there. It's not streaming. He's downloaded. Well, the younger one's looking a little dull, but the rest of them seem to get it. That's right. There's no lagging here if I'm paying attention. He's downloaded. He's on board. All right. He's imminent. Remember, God dwelling in me is the answer to the mystery in the New Testament. The answer is, the question is, how's God going to do these things He says? Well, God gives us the answer to the mystery. The mystery that's been, that prophets and kings have wanted to know since the beginning of time. You have the answer, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. we're down near the bottom of that first page. See that communion is, I want you to see from the very word of God today that communion is God's desire and plan. He wants us to cooperate with it. We don't have to make it happen. That's what God wants to happen. We just need to begin to agree with Him and act properly and cooperate with it. All right, how do we cooperate? Stay plugged into the means of grace. Talk some with Mr. Hall about means of grace. He can really give you some good insight on it. It was a term I had never heard till Sunday school 2 or 3 years ago. The means of grace. In other words, God's got this grace. How does God do with this grace what He says He's going to do? What are His means? His means is for us to be able to study the Word. His means is for us to have a real intimate prayer time, a communion with Him, to recognize His presence in us. And then there's a big means of grace that comes there in your list, church fellowship. We need to be in fellowship so that we can praise God together, worship God together, hear preaching, hear teaching. We have a place to be of service. Look at them back in the sound room. Are they still awake? No, they're acting. Okay, good. See, they're in service. You get to be in service. It's a place of pruning. It hurts sometimes, yeah. Yeah. And it's a place of challenges. JD's been here 15 years. And I'm sure I must be a challenge to him. Anyway, in those challenges, we grow. We change. We get an opportunity to be transformed the way God wants us to be. Again, in the New Testament, we see words here like diligently. He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Study. And then this word keep, which we're coming to in a minute. Great, now we're section A on the outline. Brother. Man, we're cruising now. All right, for section A, we're going to look at God's promise and provision. You're probably going to be on your own for section B and C. All right, but anyway, we're going to try. We want to look at God's promise and His provision. And we'll look at it from certain sections of John 14. Number one there on the bottom of the page, from 14:1. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." He was speaking to a bunch of troubled men. They had been hearing words like, "I'm going to be leaving, crucified, dead, death, fear, betrayal." Sounds kind of like any day on this earth. If we look for that, it was there. They were fearful. Same kind of issues in some cases that we're dealing with today. And He says, "Let not your heart be troubled." Dale, that's pretty bold. That's like when Dale's hurting and I tell him, "Oh, get over it, Dale, come on." Okay, we sometimes want to hear more. And the more is here. We just need to see it. We need to look around the trouble and see it. The cure is here. Jesus says, "Believe in God, believe in me." So again, real belief. Real belief that comes at these thoughts and accusations like a sword and cuts them up, changes them, makes them obey what God says. Real belief. There's similar encouragement from Jesus in John 16:33, where He says, "In this world you'll have trouble or tribulation." And then He has the nerve to say what? "But be of good cheer." But then He gives us the answer, "For I have overcome the world." It's not about overcoming the tribulation. Apparently from the Word of God we can gather that troubles will be a part of life on this world in every generation. The issue is, how do you deal with them? Do you focus on the trouble and beat your head against that, or do you focus on the cure, which is Christ has overcome these things, and in Christ you can overcome them? All right, we're on to the second page now. Everybody say yeehaw. Yeah, I'm telling you. Let's go to number two. Number two up there on the top. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Big verse. Plenty to chew on and enjoy there. We're moving fast, however, because somebody's got to at least get to the end of the second page before we run out of time. Let's just say right here, Jesus is saying there's room for you in the kingdom, and you're included. This is about you. It's not just for the preacher. This is about you. Even if you're a teenager, this is about you. If you're a preteen, punch him. Yeah, you. If you're a preteen, this is for you. Yeah, and in the back. Yeah, yeah. It's for you. All right. Number three, Jesus says, if you've seen me, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the work. This is a big section. Let me just try to read it so I don't get off track. It's as if Jesus is telling us, look at my life, feed on my words. As you see me better, you will see the Father. And by the way, I put in parentheses, as you see this, you will also see the communion, the thread of communion better. Because Jesus himself says what? For the works that I do, I don't do of myself, but the Father who dwells in me, he does the works. The words that I speak are not my words, but the Father who sent me. You see here, Jesus is in perfect communion with the Father, and the very words and wishes of God poured through him and out of him. If you want to read that beautifully done, read John 17, Jesus' prayer to the Father. And you'll hear communion there as well. Jesus does all the talking, but you can tell he's hearing from the Father as he prays. Now, next paragraph. Now, most of the time we won't have communion as perfect as Jesus did, but the desire, and I could say purpose, but the desire and purpose of God your Father is still to commune his word and his character in each of us, so that we would be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus. That's Romans 8. I think verse 29, you can see God's purpose is to conform each of us to the image of the Lord Jesus. We would go, yeah, I'm learning how to be like Jesus. And in reality, he's going to conform us by putting the Spirit of Christ in us. So that very Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in me, dwells in you. And his word mixed with that Spirit begets new life in us, and it bears fruit through us. So here in this chapter and throughout the New Testament, we see how that communion is accomplished. That's the means of it. The means is the very presence of God in you. And we can see the result of that intimacy with God. That's the benefits. All in John 14. Let's go to number four. We're rolling now. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. He's talking about the Spirit of God. Amen? Amen? Amen. All right, he's talking about the Spirit of God. I called him a helper here. So everybody repeat that last sentence of that scripture that's on the page. You know him, for he... That's God's word, Christy, not mine. Let's be looking for it. Why not you? The very beginning of this chapter tells you that he's prepared a place for you. He's coming for you. He's receiving you. How's he going to do that? He's telling you more and more as this chapter goes along. Now look at the text under number 4. Remember that that Greek word for keep here means to keep your eyes on something. J.D.'s preached on this word several times. There's a couple of words in the Bible that mean keep. One of them has to do with a prison down in the bottom of a castle, like the keep that you lock somebody up in. But in this case, this is a different word, terio or terio, something like that. And it mainly means to keep your eye, to keep something by keeping your eyes on it. And the example J.D.'s used a lot is a lighthouse. I've done a lot of sailing, and lighthouses can be important. What can be even better is a range marker. If you can figure out how in the world, whatever the chart is telling you, and if it tells you the tall red one, if you line it up with the short red one and keep them lined up, you can come right in the channel in the middle of the night. So as you begin to look at the Word of God, and you begin to line up the Word with systematic theology, like Sunday school, okay? If you were in there, you would be getting more systematic theology. You could begin to line that Word up, and you could know, I don't know what's going on. Things don't seem exactly right, but I know I'm following God, and I'm sticking with it. How do we know that? We keep our eyes on the Word of God. Now, a lot of times this verse winds up being translated, if you obey my commandments. But my suggestion to you is instead of trying to obey, let's believe the Word better. If we believe the Word better, we will obey. The difference is we won't obey because we're worried about God not liking us. We'll have a better motivation. We will obey because we realize God loves us perfectly already. We will want to obey instead of feeling like we have to obey. That's this fellowship that God's offering us. Again, not a distant God who says, okay, I've given you salvation, now get out there and act like it, and I'll check you in 20 years. It's not that. It's very personable. Very imminent. Finishing up that paragraph, to effect this in our life, the Father gives us the Holy Spirit. Now it's not a question of waiting till we get to heaven to have communion and fellowship, but it's clear that God's plan is to fill us with His very presence now while in this flesh. Number 5, we're coming to really to the key verses, the verses we read at the start of the service. Jesus says, I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. Yet a little while the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. And in that day you will know that I am in my Father, you in me, and I in you. All right, is he stuttering there? Is he confused there? Then if the Word of God is true to you, what do you know? Jesus and the Father. What else? Yep. I'm in Christ. And He's in me. You don't have to understand that. It's not your job to make it happen. We just have to assume God understands it and has the power and person to make it happen. All I want to do is yield to it and agree that it's a good idea. All right. You know, speaking of communion with the Holy Spirit, God told me this morning you need to, I can't say that because I want to be careful. I sensed in my spirit when I tied this shoe, you better double knot that shoe because it could come loose in the middle of the service and worry you for 10 minutes while you try to ignore it. It was just a thought. Well, anyway, let's go to number, we pretty well finished that one. Let's go to number 6. The last line on that page, though, before you turn, realize that intimacy with you is most important to God. Look at the emphasis that he gives that intimacy in this chapter. It's over and over again. And when he gets to 17, he's going over and over again. And when he gets to 15, the next chapter, he's going to talk about somehow you abide in him like a branch abides in a vine. How could he emphasize it any more than he's doing? So it's here for me. I want it. I want to agree with it. I want to sit at Jesus' feet and listen to his word. And by God's grace, I have his word. Now I just want to sit and listen to it. And I want to feel it, so to speak, move in me and convert me and transform me. Next page, he must be telling us about a living communion with a relationship that goes two ways. We talked about how important it is to God, apparently, from this chapter. And he must be talking about this kind of relationship. I must at least have some sensation in it and some response to it, because look what's happening here. The word's clear in chapter 14 and 15. That I'm supposed to hear from God, and that's supposed to affect how I feel and think. Now, I hear his word. I hear his word. He gives me his Holy Spirit, who's going to what? Verse 14, 26. Who's going to teach me? Another place, he's going to comfort me. And also in verse 26, the Holy Spirit's somehow going to teach me. I'm not saying out loud verbally. But somehow, through the Word of God, the Holy Spirit's going to teach me. I'm also going to remember things. That'd be helpful. Yeah. I'm also going to remember things. In verse 27, because of what's going on in this communion, I'm going to be untroubled and unafraid. Raise your hand if you can say that. Yeah. I'm going to be untroubled and unafraid. Verse 30, I'm not going to be conformed to the world. This is Jesus saying the prince of this world is coming for me, but he has nothing in me. But I messed up, but you're in Christ, and Christ is in you. To the extent that you can figure that out and stay there, then the prince of the world has nothing in you anymore either. And Jesus rose up and went to the Garden of Gethsemane and completed his mission. And so somehow I feel in 31, if I'm in communion with God, I'll bumble along and complete my mission. If you go on into 15, in terms of this intimacy, must be two ways. Even if it's not verbal out loud, it must be two ways, because I'm going to bear fruit. And I'm going to be in relationship with Christ Jesus. And I'm going to be loved. How about that? You were right there, and that's what you told me. God loves me. Yep. I'm going to be full of joy in verse 11. I'm going to be called friend by God in chapter 15, verse 14. I'm going to realize I was chosen by God in chapter 15, verse 16. And that's just the beginning. I just kind of hit some of the high points. Now, it sounds too good to be true. That's why you have to be diligent. You got to work at this. Well, you're just brainwashing yourself. Yeah. Yeah. I prefer to think I'm washing my brain, but yeah. Because there's plenty out there that wants to take my brain. Even the Weather Channel, desperate for me to. Yeah, I almost didn't come home. I mean, the rain, torrential rain. Oh, horrible rain, rain, rain. Rain in Shreveport, rain, rain, rain. I look, it's 1 inch. I'm thinking, I'm from Florida. We need 1 inch a week just to let the grass grow. and so forth. But everybody's out there. Some of them for good reason, most of them for their own self-service, which is fine. You just need to recognize that. But all of that noise is going on all the time. I want to commune with God the Father. That next paragraph down there, we're on page 3 somehow, miraculously. We're hearing from God and realizing who we are because of Christ in us. And here I had point for a disclaimer again. I wanted to be sure that I did disclaim this. Tap the person next to you and tell us he's given a warning again. He's given a warning again. Wake up the back row back there, Ariana and friends. And here, ready? Watch what you think you're hearing. Be sure it's the Word of God and not worldly foolishness, nor superstition, nor things that are contrary to the Word of God. We commune with God mostly through His Word. He may illuminate something for you, but it will be His Word. He will just turn the light on for you, and you will see how that applies to you. Again, from that sermon a few weeks ago, I've dealt with sin a lot in my life. I've dealt with confession and forgiveness. But again, be merciful to me, O God, a sinner, reminded me again of some issues. I had asked for forgiveness and I had repented, confessed, and asked for forgiveness. But what happened that time was it gave me more understanding and patience with some other people who I thought were way out of line. Because I realized, Eddie, baby, you've been just as bad as them. Maybe even worse, depending on how you define worse. So, again, that was an illumination for me of what's already in the Word, that we constantly need to recognize, not to be, are you there, J.D.? Not to be morbidly introspective, but to be humble before God and thankful for His perfect forgiveness. Okay, number 6, how we doing? Who's got a watch on? I forgot mine. It's in the office. I don't want to go get it. Y'all keep thinking I'm going to the restroom. Good, we're doing all right. We could shoot for noon, and we'll have most of this outline done. Everybody good? Okay, stretch if you need them. I see Mr. Cohen back there. Mr. Cohen and I have done a lot of continuing education. Stand up, stretch if you need it. Go stand in the back of the room if you need to. All right, here we go. Number 6. Jesus answered him and said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. I thought this was the key verse of the whole shooting match. Number 6, reading the text there. Our relationship with God must be through keeping our eyes on the Word of God. We must desire and consume the Word with the same determination as we do our physical food. As we do that diligently, the Word will begin to renew our mind and lead us toward obedience. Maybe not perfect obedience, but it will make it our purpose to be obedient. And so if we love God, we'll keep His words. And here, this, it says, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit will come and make their King James says, abode. I just don't understand King James. It's not that tricky, kids. If you'd learn about 7 old English words, you'd pretty well have King James down. Abode could be one of them. Home. Why is that important? Well, over the years, I've had several people live with Sue and I. And I've noticed that when they're abiding there, I know it. When some of the CTs stay over and one of them gets in the shower, we know they were there. We're out of hot water. Nobody else can get in the bathroom. Okay. Had another friend stay with us. You knew he was there. You could hear the refrigerator door all night long. So God, almost in a serious and also lighthearted way, is telling us, hey, I'm moving in. Well, don't you think then he expects us to notice it? See, this isn't a mystical, hidden thing, I don't believe. This should be a lively, obvious thing. So they will come and dwell with us. And we should know they're there. All right, and then let's go to number 7. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said. So as I commune with God, I will be taught. I will remember things that I need to remember. And I will begin to gain more and more divine understanding. Then we hit where man takes off out into left field about whether you have the Spirit or not, and what manifestations do you have to know you have the Spirit, and did you do this, and have you done that, and what about this? And all I can do is point you to Luke 11:13, where Jesus says, the Father will give the Spirit to all who ask. So if you're uncertain about where you stand with the Holy Spirit, or you're waiting on some kind of manifestation to prove that, again, I would suggest you just ask God your Father to fill you with His Holy Spirit. And then you begin to talk to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as you read the Word, and begin to expect some kind of encouragement from God about it. Paul writes that God's Spirit will witness to our spirit. So apparently God's Spirit wants to witness to you. So get in fellowship with God and His Word. Be sure you're saved. Be sure you've received Christ. And then get in fellowship with God and His Word and ask the Spirit of God to begin to minister to you or to witness to you. Again, Jesus says, I'm not leaving you an orphan. So somehow there should be some kind of communion and fellowship there between you and Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All right, let's begin to look. What's the outcome of that? What begins to be the effects of it? If we look at number 8 there on your outline, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Why does he say my peace? Because he's fixing to mention another kind of peace that many, many people strive after that has no real lasting effect to it. So he goes right into the next sentence, not as the world gives you. And then in verse 27 and 28, he goes, number 8 on your outline, he says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. How applicable is that sentence for us today? The whole world is, our whole country is busy being taught fear, fraught with fear, and so forth, and troubled. You have heard how I said unto you, I'm going away and I'm coming again. If you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said I'm going to the Father, and the Father is greater than I. So let's hear this beautiful bequest of peace today to a frightened bunch of troubled disciples then and now. Communion with God calms our fear. And it has the potential to make us fearless, not stupid. If you've got on your pickup truck no fear, scrape it off. If you've got on your pickup truck faith over fear, okay. If you've got on your pickup truck fear not, that's pretty good. But again, if you've got a pair of dice hanging on the rear view mirror and no fear plastered on your truck, I think you're wrong. We do need to fear God. It's the beginning of wisdom. Okay, and now as we begin to fear God and recognize the communion we're in with Him and what that promises, now we can begin to become fearless as far as the things of the world that would try to bring you into bondage. He's not saying go stand in the middle of I-75 to prove your faith. I'm not talking about stupid fearlessness. I'm talking about divine fearlessness. We do not need to fear what this world can do or what man can do because we belong to God. And I know it because I was in communion with Him this morning and He told me that. Something like that is how you want to be living your day. We can even begin to grow to the point where we don't have to fear death. We can grieve, but we don't have to grieve as those with no hope. And we can begin to rejoice for our loved ones because we believe they have gone to be with God. They've gone to a better place, which is what Jesus is saying here. They've gone to be with the Father, and He's greater than us. You guys are wonderful. Thank you for your patience. We're already down to number 9. Look at that. Number 9, Jesus said, I've told you this before it came to pass. Then when it came to pass, you might believe. All right, there's some prophecy here. This is Jesus prophesying. And prophecy from God helps us believe. Jesus knew what He was talking about. He wants you to know that He knew what He was talking about. And He's calling upon prophecy here as a pillar of faith for us. He's saying, I've told you this would come to pass, so when it does come to pass, you might believe. So in the process here, He's communicating to us, hey, I'm in control. I know what's going on here. It's all happening according to a plan. Things are not out of hand. And so that still applies to you today. Well, I don't know, I'm all shook up. Then draw closer to your Lord today. Get in the Word more, get the Word in you more, draw closer to the Lord. Demand some communion from God. Okay, well, we're on the last page. On the last page of a document that's been skillfully duplexed. So, how do you and I affect this communion? Well, you get good teaching here. You get good doctrine here. You stay in fellowship. You come to a church that teaches the Bible. You start coming to Sunday school. There's only 8 in there today. I counted the chairs. There's plenty of empty chairs, Steve. I looked. Okay? And it was good. It was good. It's funny how I touched on this lesson. Matthew 7:23. Yeah. 2 things there. We did all this, Lord, in Your name. I never knew You, He said. Get away from me, you workers of lawlessness. And I thought that kind of tied together with MacArthur's warning today. If we're just making up stuff and saying God said it and it doesn't even agree with His Word, we're lawless. We're lawless. And it doesn't matter how much they put Jesus' name in those paragraphs. They don't know Jesus. How do I know Jesus? Well, here He spent chapter 14 telling you, you can be in communion. I'm in you. You're in me. We're in the Father. You can have it. It's yours. Powered by God, not powered by us. Let's just seek it and receive it. So, part B there, how do you do this? Well, agree with God. be excited that you have constant and instant communion with God. I didn't make that up. I think it's Paul in Thessalonians, I believe, said, be ceaselessly in prayer. That's the constant. Romans 12, verse 11 or something. Be instant in prayer. Okay? That's God's words. We can do that. I want to be constant and instant communion with God. And people will think I'm weird. And that's okay. Yeah. You've got to be. If you're going to truly be a Christian and be living in communion, you're going to be weird. I don't want to be a jerk for Jesus, but I don't expect everyone to understand me. I just want to have that peace and untroubled heart that God's talking about. All right, next line down there. Be people of the Word. Marinate, you've heard that here a lot, marinate your mind in the Word. Let the Word renew your mind, amen? Romans 12, be transformed, yeah. Let the Word renew your mind. Let the Word roll around in your head. That's my expression, by the way. Okay, roll around in your head. Now, check every belief you have and every thought you believe and be sure that they agree with the Word of God. This came up last week in the sermon. Use the Word of God to fight fire with fire. If something's going on in your head that's a lie, take the Word of God and beat that lie to death. Hack it up like Agag. Hack it up, 1 Samuel, I think, 15. Very end of the chapter. Most people have given up before they get to the end of the chapter. Get to the end of the chapter. Hack it up. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and chop up those lies. Make them begin to agree with Christ. Study and convince yourself of the reality that God wants to be in constant communication with you. Satisfy yourself that in His Word He tells you that His very Spirit dwells in you, and He does in John 14 say He'll never leave. Check it out. Then sit and listen. That's again the verse there of Mary and Martha, that Luke 10:39. Said, Martha, you're busy. But Mary's chosen the things that are best. And if we look at what Mary was doing, she was sitting and listening, sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to His words. That's right where I want to stay. Well, you'll never get anything else done. It seems like I do. But I want to stay there, spiritually speaking. Sit and listen to the Spirit through the written Word of God. Then let that Word change your thinking and bring your thoughts into agreement with God. And it's obvious from these scriptures, at least to me, I hope it is to you, it's obvious from these scriptures that that's what God wants you to do. Otherwise, why is He writing all this? It's not to improve the communion between Jesus and the Father. It has to be written to, yeah. All right, so let's go to section C and we'll end with that. The benefits. I always like to look at the benefits. When I was looking at licensing law, I always want to look at the exceptions. And in this case, when you're looking at something to motivate you, the new RV perhaps or something like that, you want to read all about the benefits, right? Yeah, so here we go, benefits. Look at that. Freedom from worry. You can read those benefits in Philippians 4 in a lot of cases. That's one good. But because they're benefits that pass all understanding. People won't understand you. I know it's hard for you to believe, but there's people in my family who think I'm crazy. I know none of these do. Yeah, it's true. I just wander along, for the most part, free from worry. Fear. Free from sinful leanings. Free from regret. Free from frustration. From haste. This one gets me. Haste. If you get me busy, you can distract me. If I let the world get me busy, then out come the words or the dumb things. Okay? But I need to recognize God's eternal. So what's my hurry? God's eternal. I'm where, according to what we just read?
In Him.
I'm in Him. So what's my hurry? Frustration. Haste. Foolishness. Hallelujah. I still got some of that. It creeps in every now and then, but for the most part, I like to see it stamped out. And manipulation. Anybody prone to get manipulated? Again, get in communion with your Lord. Begin to recognize, wait a minute. When people are after you, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? First thing you want to analyze from God's perspective is, Lord, does this have anything to do with me? Yeah. Is this even my responsibility? Okay, and no connection to the prince of the world. Y'all smiling back there? Look at what? Yep. Watch out. If you try to fix everything, you'll be in trouble. Yes, Lord. Let us analyze what's truly ours. Okay, no connection to the prince of the world. And I have the intellectual and spiritual ability to be in the world, but not of it. I'm quickly and always sitting and listening to my Father, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. I noticed J.D. started doing a lot of singing, so I kind of threw that in there, you know, just to kind of keep an eye on it. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. So, Father, shine that light in each of us that we would come into perfect communion with You. We would come into the relationship with You that You have ordained for us, that we could have. Give us a clear understanding about that from Your Word. Draw us close to You and let it happen. In Jesus' name, amen.